we prepare our hearts for worship, hear these words from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, and who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Would you pray with me? O Lord, we will bless your name. We will bless you, O Lord, for you are so good to us. Bless you, O Lord, for you do forgive all of our sins. Your mercies are new every single morning. Every time we turn to you and confess, your grace is more than enough to make us clean. Lord Jesus, we will bless your holy name, for you have redeemed our lives from the pit. Those times that we thought there was nothing else to live for. Those moments when shame and failure had overtaken us. Here we are, still standing in your strength and in your love, O Lord. Thank you for redeeming us. We will bless your name, O Lord, for you heal us of all of our sickness, our heart sickness, our bodies. You are able, and even in our weakness, you use it for good. You're a God who loves us so well. And we are here, O Lord, to proclaim your love, to receive your love, and to love you back by lifting up your name and singing you songs and leaning into your word. And so would you be honored in this place, and could our hearts be renewed like youths, like the eagles, in all of our weary places. Stir in us, O Lord, and so we may worship well and serve you as we go from this place. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to flip around to a few places. First, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I, this is Paul speaking, saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, this is now Peter writing. So also our beloved brother Paul, you get that, beloved brother, Paul, wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, speaking of this as he does in all his letters. Now we flip to Acts chapter 15, verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, come, let us return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul decided not to take with them one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and set out, the brothers and sisters commending him to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last epistle that Paul wrote before he died. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. Would you pray with me? And now, Father God, as we are turning our hearts to your word, would you speak to us, the messy church people that we are, messy and beautiful, broken and made whole in your presence. Lord, would you meet us right here in this place where we are as we are. Help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. People are messy. Do you know that? We love them, and we can't do life without them, but people are messy. People talk before they think. People say that they will do something, and then they don't do it. People gossip. People fall into bad habits over and over again. People obsess over silly things and totally ignore important things. People push to be first. People leave people out. People judge people. People use people. People forget about people. People don't walk the walk. People don't share their things. People don't get their news from the right places. People don't cheer for the right teams. People don't use their money the right ways. People don't always send the kindest gestures to one another. People don't always look at people the right way. People are messy. We love them, most of us, but we can't do life without them. But people are messy. And that's why some of you came to church. To get away from all the messy people. Right. Right. Come here. Find some normal ones who aren't so messy. I mean, we all love Jesus here, right? That's what brings us together. So we are expected to be this one big, happy, kumbaya-ing, Jesus-loving family together. If it's your first Sunday, give it 10 minutes and you'll see why we were all just laughing. You'll see what all of us see. People are messy. And the church is full of people. Messy people. Church people love Jesus. That's for real. We really, truly do. But Jesus people are messy too. The church secretary knows it best of all. Anytime you get more than one person in a room, any given room, even a church room, it's not going to be too long before just a little bit of mess breaks out. People dance together, toes get stepped on. Differing opinions surface. Some people like carpet, some people like linoleum. Some people want to send out to-go boxes in the first hour of harvest dinner. Some people think we should probably wait until the end. Some people wash dishes with the water running. And some people wash dishes with a sink full of water. Some people vote Trump. Some people vote Biden. Some people love the sound of toddlers running around the sanctuary. Some people think it's distracting. Some people want more hymns. Some people want more Toby Mac. Some people cuss a little. Some people cuss a lot. This is us. Sometimes baby Jesus gets thrown into the manger on Christmas Eve. Fights have broken out right after prayer meetings. My very first year here, an invitation one Sunday, I was standing up front, and one of my beloved friends who has since passed away, she came up to me and she said, "Pastor Jamie, I have to confess, last week during this time I came forward. I think you prayed a beautiful prayer for me, but I was so high I totally forgot. So can you pray it again?" This is us. I came from Texas. I was like, where have I landed? We are messy. That's us. In this room, there are stories of divorces and affairs and addiction and cheating and pride and judging and failing and lying and betraying and abusing and resenting and bad talking and bad walking. And that's just the praise band. I'm just kidding. But this room, it's full of people. Beautiful, messy people. And odds are, if you've been here for at least a few weeks, Someone in this very room has said or done something at some point to hurt your feelings because we are messy. I know a pastor who tells groups of prospective members in his church when they come, he says, let me tell you right off the bat. He said, at some point, we're going to disappoint you. He said, if we are close enough in your life to help you, then we're also close enough to hurt you. And that's what happens when we live life together. There's a little beauty and there's a little mess. And churches are jam-packed with both beautiful, messy people really, truly trying to love Jesus together. The last few weeks, we've been talking about how to keep on keeping on with Jesus when things get tough. This morning's question is, how do we keep on keeping on with his people when life together is hard? Because truth is, hanging out with Jesus is pretty great. Unconditional love, sign me up for that. Amazing grace, I'll take it. Always right there when I need him. He never lets us down. Great is your faithfulness. You've never failed me yet. We can say that about Jesus, but no one else in this room, right? His people, it's different. Life with them, it isn't so easy. We mess up and they mess up. And it is so easy to just give up. It is so easy to join the chorus of the myriads of church people who have left church altogether, saying the same tune, I love Jesus, but I don't do that church thing. I love Jesus, but I don't deal with his people. In a Christian culture where so many people are giving up on us, on life together, how do we actually stick together as God's people? Perhaps the first question is not how, but why. Why bother? And the answer to that is simple. It's because this thing called church, it's not our idea. It's not our creation. Church, this is the dream. This is the baby of God himself. This is God's crazy plan for how he wants to save the world. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he ascended into heaven and then told his disciples, now you go and gather together and be my people. So I'm going to send you a helper. That was the Holy Spirit who came upon that gathered group of apostles and the church broke out. God said, here it is. This is my dream. This is my baby. This is my plan. The bride of Christ. We didn't create this thing, so we don't get to walk away from it and say, well, my plan didn't work. It's not our plan. It's from the heart of God himself. Jesus, when he's walking on earth, he looks at those 12 disciples. And could there be a more diverse group of 12 people in one circle? You've got in that group rich and poor. Educated and uneducated. You've got in that group, you've got radicals, revolutionaries, and you've got folks who are complicit with the Roman government, side by side. And Jesus looks at those 12 and says, you guys love each other. And not go pick and choose the 12 you want to hang out with and love them. He says, love each other. This messy, diverse group that I have brought together. You love each other. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, it is easy to just love the people who love you back. He said, my people are different because my people love others when it's hard. My people love the people that they don't pick and choose for themselves. My people love the people that God chooses for them to grow up in his midst. My people love their enemies. My people love strangers. My people love messy church people. I added it into Luke 6, but that's what he meant. If you are a child of Jesus, which we are, we don't get to skip out on the life with the people of Jesus. There is just no, I like Jesus, but I can't deal with his people. You don't go to someone you love and say, I love you, but I can't stand your kids. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. It's the same with church. The church is his dream. It is his choice for how the world is going to know who he is by his messy church people actually giving a shot at living a beautiful, messy life together. But when we say, but people today are just so hard. Guess what? They always have been. It's nothing new. People have always been hard. That story in Galatians 2, we see the apostles Peter and Paul in this full-out fight right in front of everybody else. Paul walks into a dinner gathering at Peter's church, and he sees that Peter, the one who was there when Cornelius, the first Gentile, came into faith, the one who had that vision from heaven of all the animals, and God said, "What I've said is clean, Peter, don't you dare say is unclean." That Peter is now at dinner with the church, and he's only sitting with Jews, not communing with the Gentiles. And oh, Paul gets mad. Paul always gets mad. And Paul just calls him out right there in front of everyone. He doesn't say, "Hey, Peter, can I talk to you in the kitchen for a second?" No, right there. Makes a scene. "Peter, how could you? How can you preach this and do that? What are you thinking? What are you doing? This is wrong. Peter. And Matt, you can feel the tension. We've been in those meetings, haven't we? And we don't really know what happened immediately after that meeting. But 12 years later, we get those words from 2 Peter, where Peter himself is writing a letter. And in that, did you hear it? He called Paul, "My beloved brother." Wow. So many times, one big blow-up encounter, one big intense meeting is the end of it, right? We have one bad experience with someone and we are done. Something happened in these 12 years where Peter is able to say, "Our beloved brother Paul, with whom shares so much wisdom in his letters, what a gift he is to us." Whatever it was, these two guys, they didn't give up on each other. And they didn't bail on each other. They didn't let one really bad day separate them for good. Messy people. Making this messy scene in the church and still finding a way after the mess to love Jesus together. And then we get the story of Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. The story actually starts in Acts chapter 13. And in this, Paul and Barnabas are about to go on their first missionary journey. And they have this idea to bring this young guy, John Mark, along, let him kind of grow up in his calling and the faith. They take a risk on him. Not many young guys get invited to this kind of work. So they take a risk on him, invite him in. And it says that pretty much as soon as things get tough, Paul's about to go to Antioch. John Mark bails. And he goes back home to mom in Jerusalem. He's over it. So they come back. They're ready for the second missionary journey. That's where the part of Acts 15 picks up. And Paul and Barnabas have this intense fight. The Greek there is like, were full out screaming at each other. It wasn't just, I'll hear you and you hear me. No, they are yelling. They are fighting this intense against each otherness. Barnabas wants to give John Mark another chance. Paul says, "Heck no." He bailed. He let us down. We don't have time for that. And they went around and around and they could not reconcile. So they split ways. Barnabas and John Mark went one way. Paul and Silas went another way. But the beautiful thing is that after Acts 15, this story of Paul and John Mark, it's not over yet. And there's a whole lot we don't know. But what we do know is in Colossians, Paul's writing to the church, and in Colossians 4, verse 10, he says, "John Mark is with me, and he sends you guys greetings." Huh, fill in some blanks there, Paul. What happened? In Philemon, verse 24, Paul says that Mark has been assisting him while he's been in Roman imprisonment. In a really tough time, all of a sudden John Mark was right there. And what's huge, what's the most beautiful part of this story, is that little verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because 2 Timothy is the very last letter that Paul wrote. Paul, and as he's writing 2 Timothy, he is in chains. He is in the pit. He knows that his last days are coming. His death will be months away. Feels it in his bones. And so he sends to Timothy four requests before he dies. He says, only Luke is with me. Timothy, I'd love to see you, and I would love to see Mark. And then he asked for his books and his cloak. But of all the people in the world, Paul, looking at the last few months of his life, he says, Timothy, I need you to bring Mark to me, for he has been very useful to me in my ministry. This is the same guy that Paul said, heck no, we are not trying to work with him again. He ditched us, he bailed, he let us down, not going there again. And something happened where before he dies, Paul says, he has been so useful to me in my ministry. You see, they had a messy church day, but their life together as messy church people wasn't over. Paul and Mark, they shared a lot together in these in-between times. We don't know what all it was, but we do know that in their life, sticking together, they grew together. In Paul's life with this young man, Mark grew up. And it seems that Paul taught this young man, this is how you live out your commitment to Jesus, young man. You don't bail on your call from God to do his work, and you don't flake on those who trust you. And it seems that he never did again. Paul taught Mark a little something about integrity and grit. But then Mark's life with Paul also grew Paul up. And forgiveness, and in grace, and having just a little bit of patience with God's children as they're on their own journeys with Jesus. Paul could be a bit dogmatic. Thought everyone should do things how he did them, and as passionately as he did it. Mark taught him, you know, Paul, some people go their own way, but they're still with Jesus. Let it be. How did Paul keep on? These messy church people. It's not just Peter, and it's not just John Mark. If you begin to read Acts like the Good Shepherd group has been doing, we talk about almost every time, man, these people just keep ditching Paul left and right. He's always the one who gets left alone. How do you keep on keeping on when so many people bail on you and let you down? All these messy church people. Because as you read Acts and then read the epistles, it seems that all those people that bailed on Paul at some time, they always come back around. He never writes anyone off. How does he do that? I just have two ideas this morning, and they are nothing new, but my heart needs to remember them, so maybe yours too. First idea doesn't even come from the Bible. I mean, it does technically, but it's from Ted Lasso. Anybody in here seen Ted Lasso? All right, like four of us, and one is Guy, and you don't count. All right, so two of us. Awesome. Well, I'll fill you in. It's great. Some bad language, but we're messy. It's great. So Ted Lasso, the premise is, it's about a British soccer club, and they're professional, and they've been terrible for a long time. But the owners are a couple. They go through this nasty divorce, and the wife gets the soccer team. And she doesn't really care about it, but her ex-husband loves the soccer team. And so in order to pull one on her ex-husband that she hates, she fires the good coach and hears about this guy from Kansas who coached Division III Kansas college football team, American football, not soccer. And she brings this guy over to be the coach of this professional British soccer club. And it's supposed to be kind of a joke. The team will fold. Well, turns out everyone loves Ted Lasso. He's a good guy. He's kind. He treats people well, and he slowly begins to turn things around. This scene is in the first season, and he's at a pub with the owner, and her ex-husband shows up with his mistress. And he's just ragging on Ted and making him feel stupid and challenges him to a game of darts so he can totally humiliate him. Pick up Ted Lasso.
Do I need to win?
Two triple 20s and a bullseye.
Good luck.
You know, Rupert, guys have underestimated me my entire life. And for years, I never understood why. It used to really bother me. But then one day, I was driving my little boy to school, and I saw this quote by Walt Whitman. It was painted on the wall there. It said, "Be curious, not judgmental." And I like that. So I get back in my car, and I'm driving to work, and all of a sudden, it hits me. All them fellas that used to belittle me, not a single one of them were curious. You know, they thought they had everything all figured out, and so they judged everything, and they judged every one. And I realized that they're underestimating me. Who I was had nothing to do with it. Because if they were curious, they would ask questions. You know? Questions like, have you played a lot of darts, Ted? Which I would have answered, yes, sir. Every Sunday afternoon at a sports bar with my father from age 10 until I was 16 when he passed away. Barbecue sauce.
Be curious, not judgmental. Just a little line. Walt Whitman didn't even say it. Be curious, not judgmental. How did Paul keep on keeping on with these messy church people? I think at some point Paul had to come to his place where he decided to be a little more curious and a little less judgmental. I wonder if there was a time in that relationship with John Mark when Paul finally got off of his holy pedestal and said, hey, John Mark, tell me about when you left us. What was going on? Why were you so afraid? What did you have to run back home for? A little curiosity, a little less judgmental. Maybe he heard his story one day. And from that story, had that peace in his heart to let Mark be on his own journey with Jesus. You see, when we write somebody off, somebody in our own church family, somebody in our midst, when we write them off, usually what's happening is we are just judging them. But when we stay curious, when we dare to lean in and ask good questions and hear their story, I tell you, almost every single time, our hearts cannot help but warm to them. Stay curious, not judgmental. The person in this church, don't point at him, who makes you want to bail. Have you been curious about them lately? Have you sat with them and asked some good questions? Have you dared to hear their story? When someone in a messy church family is unable to meet our expectations of them, is that on them? Or could that reveal in some way, someplace that our hearts still need to grow in grace? I tell you, usually it's that. Be curious, not judgmental. It's a lot more fun to live that way anyway. Paul would say, don't bail. Stay curious. And what else do you do with these messy church people? He'd say, don't jump around. Don't just replace these messy folks with other messy folks, because they're all messy. Stay connected. Stay connected with both Peter and with Mark. After this messy church scuffle, both of their stories with Paul continue. And both of their stories end in this mutual love and respect for one another. Rather than just go on with his life and replace Peter and Mark with people like Silas and Timothy, Paul left room in his heart for the Spirit to make room for all of them together. My friends, it is so easy to hop around these days from one messy group to another. So easy. Because there are churches on every block, and our culture requires no commitment from anyone for anything. But the Jesus way has been the same way for 2,000 years now. And the Jesus way is always going to be the way of commitment and the way of forgiveness and the way of grace. And those things only work whenever we are actually walking through some really tough stuff together and sticking with each other. That's when the world takes note and says, those Jesus people are different. Because they don't bail on each other, and they don't replace each other, and they don't ignore each other. But when it gets tough, they lean in, and they actually care for each other. Those Jesus people are different. The church in Corinth, oh my goodness, that is a messy church with a capital M. If you begin to read 1 Corinthians, you'll find the first few chapters. In this one little church, there were fights over who was in leadership. There was sexual immorality, like bad, like a guy's son was sleeping with his mom or something. There's pride. There's members suing each other. There are broken marriages. There's idolatry. They're fighting at the communion table. Like, it is nasty. This church is messy, messier than ours will hopefully ever be. And then we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 after Paul has said all of their mess. And you know what that chapter is? A whole chapter laying out the spiritual gifts. And Paul says, hey, all you people in this messy church, God's given you a gift. And guess what that gift is for? He says, that gift is for you to love these messy people with. Like these ones that just did all this crazy stuff. You got a gift and love them. And 1 Corinthians 12 is followed by 1 Corinthians 13. You know that one. That's the love chapter. And Paul says, and as you're sharing your gifts, don't forget love is patient and love is kind. And love keeps no record of wrongs. And love does not envy or boast. Oh, love each other like that. These messy church people. When we are surrounded by messy people, dare to stay connected. Stay in the game. Keep offering your gifts. Keep daring to love in a radical way. What's easy is to just still come, but to hold everyone at arm's length, afraid that our messiness will make you messy too. You could do that. But the question is, where's the life in that? I tell you honestly, my first year here, I got hurt really, really bad. And people that I thought were going to be just dear friends in multiple different ways just hurt me. And for the next 2 years, my heart closed up. I was like, you know, I will show up and I will be a faithful pastor. I will preach. I will lead Bible study. I'll pray for people. But I'm not going to be their friends because they hurt me. And about 2 years of that, of just showing up to be a pastor, but not a friend, I felt myself so tired and so numb and so empty. And the Holy Spirit spoke into my life and said, Jamie, this is not the way it works. You can't do it like that. I said, Jamie, I dare you to keep loving the ones that are here. They might hurt you. Let them hurt you while you're loving them. There's no better way. It's the only way. To actually live. It's when we are messy and when we're broken and come together, that is where life gets real. When we begin to share some mess together, that's when we actually get to share some grace together. And what's a church if we can't celebrate grace together? I encourage you, my friends, don't play it safe and just come on Sundays for a little while and not let anyone know you or hardly know you at all and barely making any effort to know them. That's easy and that's safe. And you won't get too messy. But you also won't witness the miracles of grace that are bursting forth in this place every single week. Don't miss the good stuff. Just playing it safe. Stay curious. Stay connected. My friend Annie, she's at her daughter's graduation in Texas this weekend. Most of you know her. She's been coming for several years now. Annie is from the suburbs. She's a lawyer. She's not a Belfair person. She is now. Annie drives a hybrid. She plugs it in sometimes. And she told me on a walk a couple weeks ago, she said, Jamie, she said, there's someone in the church that I have just come to love so much that I never would have thought would be one of my good friends early on. And she said, it's Jimmy. Look at him. Jimmy's got his hair in a ponytail, a big beard. Jimmy has been in Belfair for a long time. He does not plug his car into an outlet. He drives a big old truck. Jimmy's a Vietnam vet. She's a lawyer from the suburbs. These two people on paper could not look more different. And on paper, they could not write each other off more quickly. But Annie and Jimmy have come with their hearts open to the table of a small group. And in that place, they've heard each other's story. They've been curious. And she says, Jamie, I have a great friend that I never knew I would have had on that first day I came to BCC. Stay connected. One of the things that blesses my heart most of all in this church is some of you old timers, some of you that have been here 20, 30, 40 years. And I know the history of this church. And in 20, 30, 40 years, holy smokes, have a lot of people come in and out of this building. And I know the grief that comes with that. Of friends that have come and gone, and here you are without them. And yet I see you, you old timers, coming to the table, the Good Shepherd group, a small group, opening your heart up to know new people again. Yeah, they may leave you and hurt your heart again, but here you are, still staying curious, still staying connected. That's what it's all about. Keep close to these messy church people. Stay curious. Stay connected. Have you ever been to a big house? The kind that has the formal living room and then the real living room. The formal living room, you know it. No one lives in it. The furniture looks horrible. The carpet is perfectly vacuumed. You wouldn't dare step on it or else you leave a footprint. No one touches it. It's pretty, but no life happens in that place. And then there's the real living room. And if you dare get a look at that on a real day, unannounced, it is a mess. There are stains and there's dog hair and there are toys and there are food and there are socks and there are dishes. This is the real living room. And if you actually want to come in and relax and make yourself at home and be with this family, you're going to want to be in the real living room. My prayer is that this church will always be a real living room. A little bit messy, because that's the beauty of real life shared together. We are not just for show. We're not just to smile pretty and look good. We want real life to happen in this place. We are a real living room kind of church. And we've got some stains on the floor, and we've got some socks laying around, and that's because we are here to actually get in the game of life with Jesus together. Real people in a real living space, staying curious, giving each other grace, and staying connected, giving each other our hearts. It gets messy, sure it does, but it is a beautiful mess indeed. Some of you aren't housekeepers. You'd rather talk about baseball games. You ever been to a baseball game? At the end of the game, you know good and well who's been in the game and who's just been looking pretty on the bench. Those in the game, they've got stains and they've got sweat and they've had strikeouts and they've had home runs and they have embarrassed their team at some point and they have pulled their team through. Those who have been in the game, they've been running into each other and they've been exchanging spitty high fives. They are in the game and they are a hot mess to prove it. Those who are on the bench, their uniforms are clean, but they've missed all the fun. It's being in the game of life, the game of love, the game of God's great big adventure called church. It's being in the game with Jesus, daring to put ourselves out there, daring to connect with his messy people, daring to be curious, daring to be present. It's letting our own mess be seen too. When we all keep on keeping on together, our messy, beautiful selves, we will witness the miracle of God's grace right here before our very eyes. And in Belfair, people will know that the people of BCC are Christians because they will say, look how well they love each other, mess and all. They will know we are Christians by how well we love each other. My friends, would you look around? And I really mean that literally. Would you look around? Look around. These are your people. Look around. These are your people. These are the ones that God has given us. You're like, I didn't choose them. That's okay. These are the ones God's given us. As you look around, what do you feel in your heart? If there's any judgment there, would you dare to be curious? If there's any distance, would you dare to lean in? If there's any apathy, any numbness, would you dare to love us? Would you dare to love us? Is there any new commitment that God is calling you to make to love him as you love us? some of his messy, beautiful church people. Staying curious, staying connected. Together, we will keep on keeping on in the Jesus way. But we've got to do it together. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for my beauty and thank you for my mess. And thank you for the beauty and the mess of everyone in this place. Help us stay curious about each other. Help us offer grace a million times over. And help us stay connected, our hearts to the hearts of one another. May our community know that we are your people by how well we love each other with your love in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.